Evening. Okay, we are going to look at a really, really long passage this evening. So it would be really helpful for yourself if you could keep your Bibles turned to page 712 of the Pew Bibles, to Mark 6, verses 30 to 56. So what I'll do this evening will be to look at the passages in sequence. So it would be really helpful if you could keep it open. All right, so let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's so amazing that you chose us before the world was known, that you chose us to be your very own. So Lord, as we gather in this moment, we ask that you give us ears to listen and to really remember and focus on what these words tell us, for it speaks of who you are. So Lord, I humbly ask that you, Holy Spirit, will do your work as we interact with what Mark has wrote. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start with a very difficult question. I'd like to ask you difficult questions. So today will be a series of difficult questions to ask ourselves. So let's go to the first one. Have you ever wondered how God feels about you? Have you ever wondered what God feels about you? You know, throughout my life, I have spent many sleepless nights thinking about that. So what do you think the Lord might say if you ask Him? You know, I know someone who told me this, that we struggle with God because we feel so bad about ourselves. And if we know the truth of ourselves, think how much more does God know about us. And that is a scary thought, that we cannot fool God. And there's something that tells us that, you know, when we think about this and we think about who we are in God, there's something that always tells us that, hey, you are such a disappointment. You know, something tells us we really ought to know better than to react the way you did. Why? Because we know our hearts really well, don't we? But knowing our hearts really well is different from knowing God's heart. Frankly, we don't really know God's heart very well. That's where Mark 6 comes in, and that's where Mark 6 helps us tremendously. So if you have ever wondered what God thinks of you, let's take a journey through this passage. Let's discover our Jesus, who the Bible tells us is compassionate. So in today's passage, we will see two examples. First, we will see the feeding of 5,000 is the most public of all miracles, and somehow in all four of the Gospels, it's there. Somehow this particular event was so eventful that till that day, the apostles remember it. And the next thing we're going to look at is the incident where Jesus walks on water. So what we see is these two amazing examples of the power of Jesus and His attitude towards us, His people. Okay, so my prayer is that as we hear the word, that we will draw the conclusion that, first of all, Jesus is compassionate towards us and He is with us through every moment of our lives. Alright, let's look at the first point, the compassion of Jesus, verses 30 to 38. Let's look at the first two. Verses 30 to 32 tells us that the apostles were now back from a missionary trip. They were weary, they were tired, and during the missionary trip, people got convicted, had to preach the word, they cast out demons, they healed the sick. So Jesus now summons them to rest in a secluded place in the wilderness. You know, for all of us, we can relate to our jobs, right? We work really hard, we work really late, and there's nothing worse than to have this happen to us. Just as we are locking down our workstations, we get out of the office, we see our boss, and suddenly, we are stuck. Another 2 hours into the night, we start work. Or some of us, as we are getting ready to get out of the office, we get interrupted by a phone call. Oh no, I have to go back and switch my workstation on again. There's nothing worse than being interrupted when you're about to end. So this is what is happening. Let's look at verse 33-34. So Jesus wanted time out, but the crowd, they tracked them down. Let's follow Jesus, let's see where He's going. So the crowd we see was hungry to see miracles. They were hungry to hear Jesus preach to them. So as Jesus was getting off, he spotted the crowd waiting for Him. So instead of sending them away, the Bible tells us that Jesus welcomes them and He spends time with them. Look at verse 34. Mark uses this word compassion. He feels compassion that there is this profound emotion that he has for them. Not simply because they are people who want to hear more, but the Bible tells us this. When Jesus sees them, he sees them as people without a shepherd. People without a shepherd. In other words, they were lost, they were aimless. So, when we look at sheep, sheep are like the babies of the animal kingdom. They need help to do everything. They need help to be fed, they need help to be going to this direction or that direction. They need to be protected from weather, from predators, and from themselves. So that's a sheep. The babies of the animal kingdom. So, we go on again. In John 10, 11, Jesus says this of himself. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. So as Jesus saw the crowd, he saw men and women so hungry for the word that even when he went by boat across the lake, they ran by foot across the lake. Not across the lake, but around the lake. They ran and they were so fast that they were there by the time he got there. They were waiting in expectation for him. So again, having compassion for them, he provides them with spiritual food that they were hungry to hear. So he taught them and taught them many things late into the day. And I think here it's so important for us to pause and really think about what is it trying to say. Because many times, this is how we act. We act like Jesus needs to give us time. We act like Jesus needs to love us. But here we see he doesn't need to give us time. Jesus doesn't need to love us. But here we see him doing one thing. He welcomes us. And he presents us with opportunity of closeness to him. He doesn't need to love us. But he welcomes us. Isn't it just so reassuring to see the care, the compassion Jesus has for those who hunger for him? You know, our Lord, he's always compassionate. He knows our crisis points. He knows the major crossroads of our lives. He knows the turning points of our life. He knows what you need. He knows when you need it. So when Jesus saw this crowd, he knew what they need. Perhaps you think that God is angry with you. Or maybe God desires to punish you for something you have done or something you have not done. Or maybe you think that God doesn't even notice you at all. But do you see how God looks at us? He sees us needing a shepherd. He longs to be that shepherd for us. He looks at us with compassion. He doesn't want us to live life aimlessly without purpose. He wants us to be cared for and to be welcomed. That he never wants to see any of us, you or me, shepherdless, without direction, without feeding the truth of his word, without being cared for, without being provided for. And he desires to shape us for his purpose. That's the Jesus that we worship. Look at the next three verses, 35-37. So that was Jesus' attitude towards the crowd. So now we see the same crowd who the disciples were annoyed by. Okay, the disciples, they were tired, they were hungry, they wanted a break. So in verse 36, they said to Jesus, Jesus, send them away. Right, and they frame it up very nicely, right? Send them away so that they may buy for themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But Jesus, in typical Jesus fashion, he wouldn't let the disciples just go off without learning something. Okay, so he said that in verse 37. This is what Jesus says. If Jesus was Singaporean, this is what he would say. You go lah. You settle. You give them something to eat. And for us, this is the turning point. They just want to let you see what we are looking at. We're looking at a recipe for disaster. A deserted place, thousands of people, no food nearby. The Bible tells us it's 5,000 hungry men. 5,000 hungry men. Most people can't deal with just one hungry man. 5,000. And that's how riots are started, okay? They are so hopeless, in a hopeless situation. They are faced with a hopeless situation. And there's nothing worse than being in a hopeless situation. That's where they are. So this is how they replied. to Jesus. He says, are you kidding me, Jesus? You know, maybe we should go spend what we don't have. But Jesus looks at them carefully, verse 38, and this is what he says. He instructs them to go and see what they do have. Okay? Jesus instructed them to go see what they do have. Let's go to the next point. Verse 38. So, after being instructed by Jesus, the apostles went around and they found a happy meal portion of 5 loaves and 2 fish. So, again, with this happy meal portion, they came to Jesus and they came to Jesus telling Jesus, Jesus, this is what we have, a humble portion of food. Now, that doesn't sound like it's a lot, because it's not. What might seem hopeless and helpless to us, we'll learn in a while that it's never the same for God. Okay, let's look at verses 39 to 40. Here's what we see, that Jesus organizes the crowd. So this makes it easier to serve food to the people. Verses 41, 42, Jesus accepted the humble, happy meal of bread and fish. He gave thanks, he prayed, he gave thanks, and he distributed it. And he kept distributing it. And the next one. Where so is 1,000, 3,000, 5,000. And the ladies, the women, the children, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000. Giving it out from his hands. And the Bible tells us, he gave out till everyone had their fill. In fact, two of the Gospels said this. They ate till they could eat. They ate till they couldn't eat anymore. Because they were so full. And after that, there was leftover. So who is Jesus to them now? Jesus now is the shepherd who feeds them. But what I would like us to do is not miss two critical lessons that we have here. The first lesson is don't despise the insignificant things. Let me ask you a question. Do you see what you have, or do you see what you lack? Is your cup half full or half empty? You know, when we focus on what we don't have, this is what we find. We have no time. We have no ministry interest. We don't have many people that we know. Hence, we are quick to make excuses, to evade responsibility, to give up. But you know that we are richer than we think we are, that we are more blessed than we know, that we have more than we realized. When we focus on what we have, this is what we discover. We discover God's tender mercy, because he gives us pockets of time. We discover God's abundant grace, because he gives us little passions that we can use for his kingdom. We discover God's unfailing purposes, because we have friends, we have family members who have yet to know Jesus Christ. That's what we have. And we offer these things to God, who takes these humble portions of what we have, and he makes something out of it. Isn't it amazing? God takes what's transient, and he uses it for eternity. And that's amazing. We are richer than we think. We are more blessed than we know. And we have more than we realized. Have you given thanks to God for that? What we do have is infinitely more than what we don't have. Offer what you have. And just because something seems insignificant, it doesn't mean that God cannot use it. You see the Bible, this is what we see, that God uses insignificant things. Right? David's sling and his stones, the rod of Moses. And God used many, many other different things. He used a baby. Many babies. So Jesus takes whatever little that is presented to him, and he enhances the use of it. Because nothing is too insignificant for God to use. What do you have that's insignificant? Because that's what God's going to use. What do you have? Second thing. We learn from impossible situations. So what did Jesus just do? He asked them to do something that they have no ability to do and they had no resources to do. And often when we see Jesus, this is how he works with his followers. Okay, over and over again, Jesus will put us in a position where we are humbled, when we are helpless, when we are stranded. You know, and then he says to us, do something. And then we cry out, right? But how, Lord? I don't have anything to use. I can't do anything about this. And then he replies, I'm glad you ask, because this is what I'm going to do. And we see it in the Gospels, the healing of the demoniac man, the healing of Jairus' dead daughter, asking the lame man to walk. These are all impossible situations. But Jesus gives whatever is needed for us to obey. Jesus gives whatever that's needed for us to obey. And he wants them to know that without him, they can do nothing. Because success totally depends upon him. So he wants them to go from this, from saying, Jesus, there's nothing that can be done, to saying this, yes, we can accomplish everything through Jesus who supplies more than we can ever ask for. Nothing can be done, Lord. He wants them to move. Yes, we can accomplish through Jesus who supplies us with more than whatever we ask for. And you know, for you and I, until we see that Jesus is all-sufficient for us, we will always, always depend on our money, on our ability, on our connections, right, Guanxi, to make things happen. But this brings us no peace. But if we come to the end of trusting in what we have, and instead we cry out to God, God, this is impossible, help me, help us. And Jesus, in his compassion, will be everything that we need. I want to show you something that's really tragic. The same chapter, verses 12, verses 13. So, at this point, Jesus calls the 12 disciples. He sends them out. He gave them authority. So they went out and there was repentance. They cast out many demons. And you know, there was healing of many people. So these apostles just returned from doing astounding ministry work. It's amazing, okay? Jesus gave them the power to do all these things. But yet, when they faced with this problem, they looked at it from a human perspective. And guess what they did? All they did was try to manage. What a contrast. They didn't have the faith, the belief that more could happen. Right? So excuses, right? It's late, Lord. We have no money, Lord. It's insufficient, Lord. And they overlooked one crucial thing. Jesus, the one who had given them his power to do ministry, where was he? He was with them. Physically. There. How tragic that in spite of the fact that they relied on the power of Jesus in ministry, but it did not transform their lives, it did not deepen their faith in him. So in verse 52, this is what Mark writes, that their hearts were hardened. Isn't that tragic? You know what would be really tragic for us in this church? That even with the preaching of the revealed Word of God and singing songs of worship to him and being involved in ministry, that we walk out of here with no transformation of our lives, no deepening of our faith or trust in Jesus, that is tragic. But because of the Bible, we have perfect hindsight. So let's learn from it. You know, let's learn from it. Don't let the tragedy of the apostles become our personal tragedy. Let's be transformed by his word. Let's stick to him. Let's depend on him. And this is what we see of Jesus' aim. His aim is always to deepen our faith and our trust in him. So he confronts unbelief all the time. You know, he calls us to deeper faith in him. But sadly, after this miracle, the apostles' heart was still hardened and they still didn't learn. But the good news is, Jesus never gives up. And there's still one more important revealing that they need to learn. Let's look at it. The watchfulness of Jesus, verses 45 to 52. So this is what it tells us. After feeding the crowd, Jesus made his disciples to get on the boat and go. So while they're there, Jesus is on the mountain praying. So while on the boat, the strong winds came, the more they tried to manage, you know, and maneuver, the winds got stronger. They got more terrified. They got more exhausted. They managed till they could manage no more. But where was Jesus? He was on land. He was on land, but he was aware of their predicament. So in the darkness of night, he went to them. He walked on water till he reached their side. But the apostles saw Jesus. They thought he was a ghost. They got scared out of their wits. And Jesus assures them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And then he got into the boat with them and the storm quieted down. So what does this tell us about who Jesus is? First, when the apostles were terrified, God watches out for them. Verses 45 to 48. I just want to highlight the fact to you that there was trouble at sea, but they were in this situation because of Jesus. Right? Jesus says, "Come on, get on the boat, you know, and you guys go." Verses 47, Jesus sent them. Hours of rowing, made little progress, beaten by the wind and the waves. It was terrifying, it was depressing. The disciples were in a storm because they were trying to be obedient to Jesus. Let me repeat that. They got in trouble because they obeyed Jesus. They got in trouble because they obeyed Jesus. If we think that obedience costs us nothing, you're wrong. You know, a lot of us desire to be close to Jesus, and that's great, right? We pray, "Lord, I'd like to know you more. Lord, teach me to love you. Teach me to be a better disciple. Teach me to be more useful to you. Teach me to know that you are all I need." And when we pray that, we'll find ourselves in trouble, or sometimes our life isn't as smooth anymore, because God gives us the opportunity to exercise that desire. So here's the big differentiator for us. What we see as problems in our lives, God sees as opportunities for shaping us to be more like Jesus. Okay, what we see as problems, Jesus sees as opportunities for shaping to be more like Him. So Jesus made the disciples get into the boat because he had a purpose for the trial that they would face. But the thing to remember here is that if you are in a tight spot in your life right now, it doesn't mean that you're not right where God wants you to be. If you are in a tight spot right now, it doesn't mean that you are not right where God wants you to be. Because God doesn't make mistakes, and He uses this as opportunities for shaping you. Let's look at verse 48. Secondly, it tells us that Jesus saw them. It was the darkest of night, the boat was on the lake, and Jesus was on the land. But somehow, Jesus was able to look out over the lake and he saw them. He saw them. Jesus was watching over them, even when they least expected. You know, many of us know that I have my eldest daughter is 4 years old, and you know she's beginning to learn how to swim. So for the last couple of months, she needs to learn with this thing called a floaty. So we add the floaty behind her so that it acts as a float, right? So she gets into the pool and learn how to swim, so she would not drown. She would float, floaty. Right. So one day, our family went out to the pool and we forgot about the floaty, and none of us remembered. So Kaylin went into the pool, and as she got into the pool, as she got into the deeper end of it, she realized that she has no float. And suddenly, she was terrified, you know? And it was like, "Papa, papa, papa." And I was like, "What?
Then say, Papa, I can't swim. I'm like, yes, you can. No, I can't. She's like, oh yeah, that's right, there's no float. So she was panicky. And you know, being the heroic dad I am, I rushed in and I grabbed her. Okay, I grabbed her and I told her, well, now you'll continue floating. Because now I will be your float. You know, and after that we spent fun time, you know, in the pool and trying to get her to swim. It's the same with Jesus. He sees, he knows our struggles, he knows our weaknesses, he loves us, and we can be assured that he's watching over us and he's there for us. And this leads us to the next point. Sometimes in the midst of trouble, we think that Jesus is far away and don't care about us, but we are so wrong, because he does care. Let's look at the next point. The encouragement of Jesus. Let's look at verse 49. So Jesus comes walking right to them, right? But they fail to recognize him, right? And they assume that Jesus was a ghost. So he came alongside them and he spoke to their frightened, terrified selves. And he said this, right, with patience, with assurance. He said, take courage. You know, it's I. Don't be afraid. He climbs into the boat. The wind dies down. And the disciples still can't believe their eyes. But do you notice this? That Jesus didn't stop the storm and then he walked there. He walked through the violent waves and the wind. He got into the boat while we were still raging, and only then did it cease. Jesus sees us in the storms, he cares for us, and he's with us through it. God always cares for us. You know, most of us had times when we feel like the apostles, we were terrified. We feel like, you know, sometimes the situation in life seems like we are stuck in the middle of the sea, going nowhere. And you know, for some of us, we might feel like that way when we serve in church, right? I'm doing my best, but my small group doesn't want to take leadership. Nobody wants to stand up, step up. Everyone's just happy the way they are. You know, or, you know, we've been doing this so much. We've been praying for revival in the church, but I don't see any progress. We get tired. We get disappointed for ministry. But I think as we look at this event, I think it clarifies something about Jesus. That God always have us in his sight. That God always have us in his reach. And it's very interesting to me that Jesus did not relieve their fear and struggle, but he was personally beside them to get them to shore. When we are struggling with disappointment and doubt, and God might seem really far away, remember that first, it is normal to be in storms. And second, remember that God is present with us through it. And as we begin to understand how near God is, may the doubt, may the disappointment that you have turn to peace and turn to perseverance. I've got another question for you. Why do you think that Jesus keeps teaching that he has control over power and power over diseases, over death, over, you know, demons and over creation? Why does Jesus keep teaching them that? Because I think he wants them to gain insight into who he is and what he came to do. They needed to know that he is God, and they still needed to grow in their faith. But the apostles saw but did not perceive. They hear but they did not understand. Their hearts were hardened. But yet we see Jesus caring for them, Jesus protecting them, because what they need from him is to learn how to have faith and trust in him. So do we. Do you perceive? Do you understand Jesus? Is your heart hardened? How do you know if your heart is hardened? If you're like the apostles and you are astonished and impressed by what God has done, rather than seeing that his help gives you insight to who he is and what he came to do, your heart might be hardened. If you are happy for a smooth-sailing life, then for new opportunities to know God and follow God through the storm, your heart might be hardened. If you know the Bible, but you cannot connect it to the crucial moments of your life, that means you see, you don't perceive, you hear, you don't understand, you experience life, but you draw the wrong conclusions. If that's you, your heart might be hardened. If you find yourself in any of the above, your heart might be hardened. So what should we do then? Maybe our prayer should be, Lord, please soften my heart for the sake of you. And Lord, let storms come so I can be molded. Maybe that's all we need to pray that prayer. And God will gladly walk with us through the storm as we learn. You know, unfortunately, we have this terrible tendency to be too inward looking, right? When we talk about faith, we always start with my faith. But being a Christian is not about my faith, it's not about what I need to do or who I need to become. That's not our end game. Turning to our own faith screws with us because, like the apostles, we cannot develop more faith on our own. And that's why we have the Bible, we have the scripture. It points us to Jesus, the giver of our faith, and his finished work on our behalf. That is the only place to turn to. It's not about our faith. The apostles were not looking at Jesus, but they were looking at themselves. They're looking at circumstances. They cannot fix it. And they could only manage. But it's only when they learn to follow and trust in Jesus, that's when something magical truly happens. It's only when they learn to follow and trust in Jesus that something truly changes. I would like to end it with a quote that I want to share with you to encourage you. So this quote says, "True faith takes its character and quantity from its object, not from itself. Faith gets man out of himself and into Christ. Its strength, therefore, depends on the character of Christ. Even those of us who have weak faith, we have the same strong Christ as others." Even I, of weak faith, have the same strong Christ as others. Even I, of weak faith, have the same strong Christ as others. Our God is strong. We are not. At the moment we forget our same strong Christ, the moment we take matters into our own hands, and that's the moment we realize that we can't do it. The Lord, this is too much. I don't have enough to overcome the waves. I don't have enough to feed 5,000 people. I can't paddle anymore. And that's when tension, stress, anxiety, insecurity, and fear comes in. And that's evidence that we forget to focus on our compassionate Jesus. So what do these stories tell us about who Jesus is? It tells us again that Jesus is never not good. That he's always providing for those who believe. And he provides not exactly what we wish or desire for, but he provides what we need. Jesus is always fully in control of things. So that means that no matter what you feel or what you're going through, it might be storms at work, at home, at church, that you are already seen and cared for by the same strong, compassionate Jesus, who is more than sufficient for us. This is the Jesus that we sing of. This is the Jesus that we read and study in our small groups. So let's thank God for this compassionate Jesus who gave up his life so that you and I might be changed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these two miraculous acts in Mark 6. We thank you for being the God who is compassionate towards us. And Lord, in the apostles, we can see our own condition. And when it's left unchecked, we will see that we are just like them. We see, but we don't perceive. We hear, but we don't understand who you are. So I pray that, Lord, you will keep us from having hardened hearts towards you. And in fact, Lord, I ask that you break us, you mold us, that we will learn that all we ever need and all we ever want is you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.